Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you this morning as we gather on this Sunday in the season of Pentecost to worship and praise the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ. Glad that you are here this morning. Give God thanks that God has wakened us up and allowed us to be here in his house to worship and praise his holy name. Just have a few announcements to share. Just want to inform folks that the children will be staying in the sanctuary this morning. So if you have youngins, they will be here in the sanctuary this morning. We don't have a teacher for them, so that they will be here. Also, you've heard us announcing that on October the 8th, we will have a taste of Alny. Again, an opportunity to bring dishes and other meals that you may have experienced growing up and maybe accomplished in preparing yourself, but that is going to take place on October the 8th, part of the Alny Presbyterian Fall Fest. So if you want to bring a dish, you can see Angel Gertler for that. She'll get you squared away as to how to proceed by that, but that's going to be on October the 8th from 2 to 4 p.m. That will also be the day of the kitchen cleanup. That will be taking place in the morning time, but after that, again, on that same afternoon from 2 to 4 will be the Taste of Alny Presbyterian Fall Fest. There, you are invited as well to Alny Presbyterian Church's Key to the Kingdom event, which will be on Saturday, October the 29th. It is a one-day retreat, and it is for all ages. So if that is something that you want to be a part of, you can see me for more information on that, or you can message Krista Barber. We'll actually be meeting at the church on the mall at Plymouth, a meeting which is behind the AMC movie theater there. But all are welcome, and again, that will take place on October the 29th. There are other things, of course, that is happening here at Alny Presbyterian Church that you need to be apprised of. Please make sure that you read your bulletin. Also, go to our web page and in order to stay abreast of any announcements and information that we have to share with the congregation.
Our epistle reading is taken from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all men, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life, godly and respectful in every way. This is good, and it is acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony to which was born at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. This is the word of the Lord.
Our second reading comes from the Old Testament this morning. We'll be reading from the prophet Jeremiah. We'll be reading from chapter 8, verses 18 through chapter 9, verse 1. It is found on page 657 of your pew Bibles. But this time, let us listen to God's word for us. My grief is beyond healing. My heart is sick within me. Hark the cry of the daughter of my people from the length and breadth of the land. Is the Lord not in Zion? Is her king not in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with their foreign idols? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the wound of the daughter of my people is my heart wounded. I mourn, and dismay has taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then has the health of the daughter of my people not been restored? Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. It's the word of the Lord. Last Sunday, we acknowledged it was the anniversary of 9/11, and we had the occasion to talk a little bit about that last Sunday. But one of the things, and I'm sure we can all remember where we were at during that time, but one of the things that I remember about that day, Tuesday, as I recall, was I went over to the church that Tuesday evening to participate in the after-school program and was informed by the senior pastor that there was going to be a worship service. And he asked me if I would help to lead that, and of course I said yes. But I didn't think anyone would show up. After all, it was a Tuesday evening, and it was one of the darkest days of our nation's history, and I didn't believe that anyone would show up for a worship service at 6 o'clock in the evening. But boy, was I wrong. People did indeed show up. In fact, the place was packed. The seating capacity in the sanctuary is about 600, about the same as the sanctuary here, but it was packed. People came out to be a part of that worship service. Members, non-members, Christians, non-Christians. It was as if the whole community showed up on that fateful evening 21 years ago. And I know there were a lot of things going on inside of us emotionally, inside of people emotionally. There were a lot of things going on, but I think that it was grief. The inconsolable grief that we all experienced that day that brought people out. Many people, whether they were religious or not, whether they were people of faith or not, many people needed to find a way to process the grief that they were experiencing. I know that you probably didn't come to church this morning to talk about grief, though I suspect that some of you here are probably grieving yourselves this morning. You might be grieving for all kind of reasons. You may be grieving the loss of relationships. You may be grieving with loved ones who are battling sickness and disease. You may be grieving the loss of someone you love. You may just be grieving the human condition, the frailty and weakness of the human condition. I was talking to a colleague a couple of weeks ago, and she was telling me about her mother and how she realized for the first time that her mother, this person who had always been the anchor in her life, the person that was always there for her, but she recognized that her mother was aging. Her mother was getting older, and it was a source of sorrow and grief for her. And I knew exactly what she was talking about because I felt that same sorrow and grief in my own heart when I went home and visited my mother and seeing how she too is aging. But that's part of the human condition. We grow frail, we grow weak. But it's often the source of our grief, our sorrow. But this is, whether we want to or not, the church is a good place for us to bring our grief. It's a good place to bring our grief because God grieves as well. God grieves with us in our grief. God grieves over the brokenness of the world. God grieves over the hurt and pain that is suffered in the world. God grieves. God grieves over every tragic accident that takes someone's life. God grieves every time someone is stricken with sickness like cancer. God grieves, and God wants us to grieve too. God grieves. God's heart is often broken by the things that break our hearts. Of course, we're reminded this morning that there is something else, too, that grieves God's heart. And that is sin. Our human waywardness. The way that we fall short of the glory of God, as the Apostle Paul says. We are, all of us, possessive of a sickness, a spiritual sickness that leaves a deep wound at the center of our souls. The prophet Jeremiah understood that very well. He's often called the weeping prophet, which is not an epithet I think he would appreciate if he were here today, but he is called the weeping prophet because his writings are expressive of a deep and often inconsolable grief. A grief that he has over the waywardness of his people. Jeremiah grieves because he can see what others refuse to see. He can see the spiritual sickness that has settled over his people. And he knows that unless that spiritual sickness is addressed and healed, it will lead to their demise. And so he grieves. He grieves for his people. He grieves over their brokenness. He grieves because God grieves. I know we typically don't think of God grieving over our sinfulness. We don't typically think of God bent over in sorrow and pain because of our waywardness. Usually when we think about God in our sinfulness, we think about God's wrath, we think about God's anger. And indeed, that's part of the text this morning. Indeed, we heard the voice of the prophet, or perhaps it's the voice of God, God's self. God says, why have they provoked me to anger? Why have my people provoked me to anger? Why have they gone chasing after idols? Why have they gone chasing over things that cannot save them? Why are they moving further and further away from me? And God is angry. And I can't say that I blame the Lord about that. We all know that whenever you love someone and care about someone, you get angry whenever they don't live up to their full potential. Those of you who are parents know that you get angry whenever you see your children going down a path that you know can only lead to their destruction and demise. If the Lord didn't get angry, I might have some questions about God's love for the world, about God's love for each and every one of us. Yes, God is angry. But even more than anger, there's grief. God grieves. God grieves because of our sinfulness. In the book of Genesis, we are told that God is grieved that God even created us human beings. Everywhere it seems that there's bloodshed, beginning with Cain killing his brother Abel. And by the time we get to the sixth chapter of Genesis, God has just had enough. God's heart is heavy in grief because it seems like the only thing we human beings know how to do is to harm each other and to kill each other. And so God is grieved by that, grieved by how we treat one another. I think that's still the case today. God's heart is heavy over our sinfulness, our waywardness, our idolatry, our worship of things that is not God, including our fetishing of violence. I was reading the other day about Tiffany Fletcher. She's the young woman who was killed last week, shot by a 14-year-old at the Mill Creek Recreation Center where she worked. Apparently, she was caught in a crossfire, a shootout between this 14-year-old and someone else. I don't know who the someone else was, but whoever they were, they got off unscathed, as well as the 14-year-old, but Tiffany Fletcher lost her life in a senseless act of violence. You're the young woman who stepped up when the city was in need of workers, needing somebody to work, short of staff. She stepped up to help her community, stepped up to be a part of her community, to be a part of the healing of her community, to work with young people in the community. And now she is dead. And God grieves. God grieves with all of us. God grieves with her family. God grieves. Her death, of course, is a part of the surging epidemic of violence in our city. There's been over 380-some homicides thus far in the city of Philadelphia, and it's a trend taking place all over the country, including in many of the major cities. But it's part of our fetishing of violence, part of our fetishing of guns, part of our believing in violence. See it all over the world. War, conflict, violence. It grieves the heart of God. Of course, one of the disturbing things in our own society is to see how violence is encroaching upon our political process, in our own politics. It begins, first of all, with, you know, wearing guns and strapping guns to protest. Then it graduates with taking those guns into state capitol buildings and making demands. And then there's the implicit threat of violence if you don't get your way. We don't get our way in the political process, the democratic process, then there's the threat, the implicit threat of violence, and then there's the violence itself. Again, part of our worship of violence, and it grieves God's heart. God grieves over the violence, the things that we we do to one another, the way we treat one another. Another part of sin, another part of adultery, of course, is our fetishing of greed. How greed has run rampant in our land. How it appears that we've allowed the forces and powers of greed to have full reign. We've monetized everything. If it makes a buck, if it makes money, it's okay. Everything's been monetarized and greed has run rampant. I was reading an article the other day about one of those resort cities out west. I think it's Sun Valley or it may even been the Lake Tahoe region. I can't remember, but it's one of those resort areas that's really a very pretty place, wonderful place to live if you can afford to live there. But unfortunately, a lot of people cannot afford to live there, especially the many of the workers that can't afford to live there. If you work a worker in the hospital, if you are one of the clerks that run some of the shops, the retail outlets, if you are a policeman, even a fireman, you can't afford to live in many of these places because the rents are so high. And the reason that the rents are so high, at least one of the reasons the rents are so high, is because of greed. People buying three and four houses for investment purposes or to turn in, use them for money makers, but it's greed, and so the price of rents are jacked up, and everyday ordinary people are not able to find a place to live, especially in the low-income area, because there's no profits in building low-income houses, but it's greed. And God's heart is grieved. It grieves God's heart whenever we live in ways that is not inclusive and that is provides a way for everybody to flourish. And so God's heart grieves. Of course, one of the ways that we try to fill that deep hole inside of our heart, that deep wound, is in our society, it's through sex. We fetishize sex. I was watching a performance the other day, a young woman, beautiful young woman, got a beautiful voice, not without some talent, but it was interesting that her act was totally sexualized. She was scantily clad, and the dance that she was doing, and even the words of the song, everything was sexually suggestive. But it was sad seeing this beautiful young woman, obviously very intelligent, but it was as if the only thing that she had to offer was her sexuality. And it seems that's true more and more in our society, a society that fetishizes sex. But it's got to grieve God's heart. It grieves God's heart because that's not what God created us for. God did not create us for violence. God did not create us to treat one another as instruments. God did not create us simply as sexual objects to be exploited. That's not what God created any of us for. God created us in God's image. God created us to bear God's witness in the world, to bear God's image in the world. God created us to represent God to the world. And so God grieves whenever we don't live in to what God created us to be. But not only does God grieve, God invites us to grieve this morning as well. God invites us to participate in God's grief. We're invited to grieve this morning because grieving is a way of acknowledging that something is not right. It's a way of reminding us that the way things are not the way that God intended them to be. Grieving reminds us that something is wrong, not just wrong with those people, not just wrong with them over there, but something is wrong. Something is wrong with me, something deep down inside of me, something deep down inside of you, something deep down inside of all of us. There's something wrong. There's a wound at the center of our soul. And grief is a way of acknowledging that. Grief is the opposite of denial. You know, we live in a world that is quite good at denial. We deny all the time. I remember several years ago watching a group of tobacco industry executives. They were before some kind of congressional committee, I guess, and they were being asked about the whether or not their product causes cancer. And to the man, each one of them said no, 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 even though there was reams of evidence by their own researchers that their product caused cancer, but they denied it. They denied that something was wrong. The same is true today with climate change. People say, no, no, it's not happening. There's no climate change, even though scientists have said again and again that things are warming. Global warming is a thing. It's real. It's real. But people deny it. Just like a person may deny that they have a drinking problem, or just like a person who's been diagnosed with a terrible disease may begin to deny it, but it's nothing that should be denied. There's a sickness, a spiritual sickness at the center of human existence. But when we grieve, we acknowledge that there's something wrong, something bigger than us, something that we can't fix on our own. When we grieve, we begin to open up the possibility that we might see, that we might be able to turn around. When we grieve, we are encouraged to pray for ourselves, to pray for our neighbors, to pray for each other, to pray for our leaders, to pray for the whole world, to pray for healing. And that's what our world needs: healing, saving. And yet this morning the prophet can say, I mourn. I mourn, and dismay has taken over me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Is there no medicine that can cure us? Is there no miracle cure for us human beings? We should sit with that question just a while, because in many cases there is no balm in Gilead, at least not any that is being offered by many of the false physicians of our day. None of the things that are offered can heal us. There's no political program that can heal us. There's no social program that can heal us. There's no ideology that can heal us. We make a mess over everything. The problem is deeper. The problem is deep inside of our hearts. The problem goes to the very center of what we've allowed ourselves to become as human beings. It comes to the very center. Nothing that the world has to offer can heal us. The only one that can heal us is God, God's self. The God who grieves for us. Jesus is the physician that can save us. The self-giving, sacrificial love that we see on the cross is what can save us. It is the healing that we need. It is the balm that we need. It is the healing power that we need. But it begins in grief. The grief that our own way is the way to perdition. The grief that recognizes that salvation cannot come from within sight of ourselves. The grief that recognizes that the way of the world is the way of death. But there is a cure for what is wrong with us. There is a healing. And that healing is the Lord Jesus Christ himself and the way that he has taught us. The self-giving way of the cross. The cross stands as a symbol that is against everything that our world teaches us. Jesus there, dying on the cross, his arms outstretched, his the blood pouring out of his body, the blood that can soothe what ails us. Is that self-giving love, the symbol of that self-giving love that is at cross purposes with everything that our world tells us. It is at cross purposes with our greed. It is at cross purposes with our violence. It is at cross purposes with the enmity that we have with each other. It is at cross purposes with our selfishness. It is at cross purposes with everything. That is the cure. That is the balm. That is the medicine for all of us. Jesus on the cross saying, "This is the cure. This is the cure for your heart. This is the cure for that wound that is in deep down inside of you. This is the cure." The self-giving love of God. If you'll only turn from your ways, if you'll only turn around, if you'll only turn and follow me. We're called to bring then our grief to this place. We're called to grieve over the world, to grieve over the brokenness of our own lives and the brokenness of the world, and to bring our grief here where it is joined with God's grief, because that grief is the beginning of our redemption. It is the beginning of our healing. It is the beginning of our turning from ourselves and turning to the only one who can heal and save, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And for him, we give God thanks. Grace be to God. Let us pray. Lord, you have shown us the way, and yet we know this morning your heart grieves because we often fall short. We listen to the idols of the world, and we believe those idols are the ones that could truly save us. And so we spend time worshiping them, kneeling before them, lifting them up. But you, in your grace and in your mercy, continue to call out to us. Continue to show us the only way that brings true healing, and that is the way of love, the sacrificial, self-giving love of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Help us to be cleansed in his life-giving blood, the balm that soothes our souls and helps us to live as your gracious, loving people. Help us too to be people who are grieved by the brokenness of the world, and grieved enough to turn around and to follow you. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen.